Praise the Lord, everybody. Well, another day and another dollar. A million days and $1 million. So honored to be with you again. And I had such a wonderful time with you folks last night. Wow, you were so non-Canadian. It was phenomenal. I mean, you were just so receptive and responsive, and I just feel like I have a mandate this morning. I talked to you last night about the power and peril of perception. Probably going to go into maybe part two of that theme. And I probably will not be as dynamic as I was last. I thought I was pretty dynamic last night. Maybe it was boisterous. But I've got my fishing gear on this morning. And I feel like, I really do, I feel like God is wanting us to experience a great catch. Yes, sir. And so for you that are saints and sanctified, redeemed of the Lord, these thoughts this morning ought to turn your motor on to be more thankful and more appreciative. For those of you here that possibly are not yet in covenant with God and in a greater degree, or you need something from the Lord, this ought to just open your heart and make you so happy.
Yes, sir.
I got no axe to grind. I'm not going to beat up on anybody. I just have something I feel like the Lord dealt with me about. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, I have mine. I'm reading from the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea, chapter 11. And thank you once again, Brother Woodward, Brother Lehman. You've been so kind to me. I congratulate and commend this wonderful praise group. My Lord, that's just fantastic. You're just wonderful. Amen. Okay, you ready? You got it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm going to start with verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And as they called them, not him, as they, in other words, their neighbors, the pagans, the heathens. So they went from them, and they sacrificed with them and sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with the bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but to the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. Now watch this. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though I callest them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentant are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not turn to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Now, that's something usually most preachers don't preach from Hosea, except for Gomer and Hosea. But this is a powerful, powerful challenge. And I wanna talk to you. I know I'm going in this realm again, you know, about perception. But I wanna talk to you on the subject deliverance from a deity in debate. Deliverance from a deity that's in debate. Now, I realize it's hard for us to accept the fact that God would have any divisions in him because he's perfect in everything he is and does. Yet, our salvation came from divine turmoil. Wow. The words, amen.
Amen.
You folks haven't been to church much, so you don't understand that. Okay. Lord, bless the preaching and help me to be a blessing in Jesus' name. You may be seated.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you. God, this reminds me of why I don't go to libraries. I've tried 3 or 4 times in 70 plus years to go to libraries, and they make me so upset because I can hear my heartbeat. Ka-kunk, ka-bunk, ka-bunk. I can hear the guy on the other table just rustle the pages of a newspaper. And it's so quiet. I was born and raised in New York City. I'm used to elevated trains, subway trains, buses, tracks. I'm used to noise. Brother Woodward has been down there with our church family, and I always take him to my favorite place, Paisano's, and I have my own office. I own that booth there, and I'm there 3 or 4 times a week. And people say, I have a very nice office, and I never go because it's quiet. And also, when people find me there, they want to talk to me. It's funny how people want to counsel you at their convenience. And I like the noise. I hear the dishes rattling. I hear people taking orders. I hear people talking. And to most people, they can't think. I can think in noise. I have a hard time sleeping because it's quiet. I try to turn on that thing with the fog or the music or something or rainstorm or something because I need noise. I just function with noise. Now, I hope I don't bore you with what I'm fixing to tell you. You have to understand something right now, if I don't say anything else, that you have such value and such worth to God, irregardless of how stupid you might live and how crazy your life may have been and how many dumb choices and bad mistakes you've made over your life. Right now, you have such worth and such value to God that you need to grab a hold of that.
Yes, yes.
You need to understand that our worth and our value was the reason for the incarnation.
Yes.
You're not getting it yet. Okay. I need to get a different sermon.
Okay.
I'm gonna read something for you. You're not scaring me. I'm going to read something for you. I wrote this down. I read this. This is so powerful. It's a true story. A professor at a university teaching a bioethics class presented a situation to his students. Now watch this. And here's what he said. This is the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother suffers with TB. Their first child was born blind. Their second child died. The third child was born deaf. The fourth child was born with TB. The woman is pregnant again, and the parents have come to you for advice. So the students formed groups and began to talk over the turmoil and the history and all the stuff that was going on as what the parents should do. All the students in the class decided it would be best to abort the child. The professor said, "Congratulations, you just killed Beethoven." I'm not letting that go. I said, "You just killed Beethoven." Because people make decisions that because something bad has happened and something wrong has happened, that this person has no worth. I'm here to tell you, everybody in this house can bring music to the kingdom. Everybody in this house can assist. You don't have to be a liability. You can be an asset.
And I'm sorry about your childhood. And I'm sorry if you were molested. I'm sorry if you were raped. I'm sorry if you were mistreated. But you have value and you have worth. And irregardless of what might have happened in your life, God loves you. Now just bear with me. I know it's Sunday morning, whatever that means, but I've got some few things I want to tell you right now. Now, you can get excited on Sunday. I know you're waiting for Sunday night. Yeah. But it's Sunday morning, okay? Suppose you die before Sunday night. Suppose some idiot shoots you in a McDonald's. I always have a problem reading the paper or listening to Fox News where a guy said, I don't want to live no more, so he shoots three people. Shoot yourself, stupid. Don't shoot the... I don't want to meet some jerk in a restaurant somewhere who says, I don't want to live, and he shoots me. I got a plane to catch. I got things to do. We're living in a messed up world. They told us in Gainesville that 85% of the people that are in our jail that my wife and another lady teach Bible studies every Thursday night, 85% of males and females have been sexually molested or raped, have been brutalized. And because of that, the psychiatrists say those people feel like they have no value and no worth, and they live in anger and resentment, and they strike out. We should not do that. I'm sorry that you've had a bad childhood. I'm sorry things have messed you up. I'm sorry your wife left you, your husband left you, whatever. I'm so sorry for all that. Please hear me. In the sight of God, you still have value. In the sight of God, you still have worth. Am I live in the movies? Am I in the movies right now? I'm in the movies. Okay. Listen to me, you Pentecostals, wherever you are. Forget these sweet people. They're listening. You TV addicts, you internet wackos. Let me tell you something. If I know about a curse in the Pentecostal thing, and I know your executive board and general board, and you got more degrees than a thermometer and all that kind of stuff, fine. But I'm going to tell you something. The curse in Pentecost is we have raised a generation of elder brother spirits. And the elder brother spirit is simply this. I always define you by your mistake. I always hold you hostage by something you disappointed me about. Remember, the prodigal son came home. He wanted to meet his father before he met his stupid brother. Because if he met his brother would have kept him off the farm. Thank God we don't have to deal with all these elder brother things. We can meet the Father, and we can come to the Father, and the Father will not bring up our yesterday, and the Father will not bring up our past. I'm going to tell you something, Rev, in the fear of God and all these internet, all this jazz, whatever you're doing, fine. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest things God ever spoke to me about after I made one of the biggest blunders in my life, I was pouring my heart out to God, and I felt like such a jerk, and I disappointed people, and I let people down, and I got messed up and went the wrong way and said things maybe I shouldn't have said or in the way I've said it, and I just poured my heart out. And if I ever heard the voice of God, I heard it that day when the Lord said, son, you must learn something. I will never define you by your mistakes. I will never define you by your errors. He said, I leave that to your people. I leave that. And then he told me, he said, your movement is filled with preachers that have the elder brother spirit. I'm going to tell you what. Every one of us have so many warts, have so many skeletons in the closet, have so many mistakes we've made, big or small. We ain't got no room to define anybody else. We ain't got no room to say, well, I remember when you got pregnant. Well, I remember when you were doing. Oh, the devil is a liar. When you experience the love of God and the mercy of God, you don't have any past. Now, I'm not giving license to people to live loose and to be immoral and to be vile or vulgar. I'm just here to tell you, whoever you are in this house, if you've had a lousy yesterday and a bad past, there's hope right now. Yeah. Please be seated. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to try to resurrect the dead. I'm just going to talk to you. You got to hear what I'm saying. Every person here needs to meet the love of God before they meet the law of God. Because if people are taught restrictions and restraints and different changes in lifestyle, but it doesn't come out of first having an encounter with the love of God, you produce frustrated people. You produce people who are always going, well, I don't know why I got to do that. Why I can't do that. Why I can't. See, that's not the issue. If you ever encounter the real love of God, it will be easy to live for God. It'll be fun to live for God because you've been saved from a devil's hell. You've been saved from a disaster. You've been saved from a horrible destiny. So when you know that God loves you, whatever he asks you to do is a piece of cake. I appreciate the six of you to clap, and I'd like your other 400 to say something right now. You got to hear me, baby. We're loved by a love that will not let us go. We're loved by a love that never stops loving us. Woo! I'm making a few statements here, so you can do whatever you want. Remember, you got to meet the love of God before you meet the law of God, the rules, the restrictions. Fine. Two, you need to understand that while sin violates God's laws, sin wounds, hurts God's heart. If you and I could understand when we have some debatable something we're going to try to do or watch or listen to or whatever, we need to make sure that we're not hurting the heart of God. See, now people say, well, he's God, he can't be hurt. I don't believe in that kind of God. I don't believe in that. I believe God. I know he deals with us through that anthropomorphism where he takes on human traits, but I'm telling you what, you are saved today because of the debate from wounded love. You're not getting it yet. I'm making you think. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have made you think. You should just play your little Pentecostal game. Don't you get it? The only way sinners in turmoil can be delivered is to have a God in turmoil. Yeah, you're not getting it yet. Watch. When God looked down at Israel, just like he did at the human race, he said, my justice demands their punishment. But just before he could doom and damn and condemn, some other aspect of his being jumped up and said, and mercy pleads for pardon. And there's this debate going on in the glory world. Justice, mercy, punishment, pardon. And guess what? Wounded love won. I will not judge them. I will not punish them. I will not write them off. I am going to forgive them. And I'm going to heal them. And I'm going to give them a chance to turn around. Woo! I can't take any more of this silent stuff. If you believe God loves you, do something. Woo! Come on, yell it back to me. I'm loved by a love that will not let me go. I don't care how many dumb things you and I make, dumb mistakes we make, the love of God is on our trail. The love of God is following us everywhere we go. Why? Because you have too much worth and you have too much value to be lost. Woo! Before you're seated, turn and look at your neighbor or the people that are super glued to their seats. Turn around and look at them and say, just look at them and say, God's in love with me. Get your hands off me. Get your mouth off me. Get your eyes off me. The King of Glory is in love with me. Yeah. You can sit down. You can sit down. You see, when you and I willingly sin, We are insulting the love of God that wants us to win at life. And so what happens is when we openly sin, we insult that love and we break his heart. And we wound him because we are the recipients of wounded love. The only reason the incarnation took place was because of the debate in the heart and mind of God. They deserve to be lost. Yeah, but I desire for them to be saved. They deserve to be punished. Yeah, but I desire for them to be pardoned. And I want them to be forgiven. Oh, I don't know about you. See, I don't mean to be rude, Doc, but I was a hell-raising honky-tonker. I was a whoremonger. I was a liar. I was a cheat. I closed the bars. I packed a gun. I robbed places. I've been in jail, not boasting, just happened to be there. That's all. And my life was a disaster, and I was sitting in a bar stool, and I was getting half drunk. And you can believe me if you want to or not, but I am persuaded right now, 40-some-odd years later, that before I took my life and before life took me out, God had an angel sitting on that stool next to me telling hell, you can't have him. You can't have him. He's got a destiny. He's got a ministry. He's got to walk with me. I'm going to use him. Yeah, but he's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a whoremonger. Yeah, but I'm not finished with him yet. When I finish with him, he's going to look like me, act like me, talk like me. Woo! Don't you get it? Don't you get it? There was turmoil in the heart and mind of God when he should have punished Israel. He turned around and said, but mercy says pardon them. We have a hard time pardoning people. You can sit down. We have a hard time pardoning people. I have the privilege of pastor a wonderful church in Gainesville. And yet there'd be times when we'd have people come into our service. Now, if you're that, please forgive me because I can't see past the fourth row, so I don't know what's here. But we have people that'll come in. We had someone recently come in. That guy had more tattoos on than he had skin. And not only that, I don't mean to be rude, but now we got these babes, these females, they're all wearing tattoos. Up the neck, down the leg, across the chest. Whoa. And this guy comes walking into church and he's got a ring in his lip right here. And he's got a ruby in his mouth. And when he talks, he goes, and I'm thinking, what? Have you got a disease? What is your problem? So I'm sitting there and I'm watching these tattoo wackos come in. They got big, one had these big rubber tires in his ear on both sides like this. Like a monkey could swing on it, you know, just like, I'm saying, man, here I am praying for doctors and lawyers. I'm praying for rich people, for entrepreneurs, and I'm getting people's sleaze bags, and they're sleeping under the bridge, and they're in whorehouses and honky-tonks, and I'm going, what are you doing? He says, oh, I just love them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
I said, what? Right. And so, we have this, people just looking at me, and I watch the Pentecostals, not here because you're all saved, but back where I come from, when some of those people come in, and some of them smell like a dead dog, and I watch the Pentecostals do this. And they almost got the whole pew to themselves. You're not getting it yet. And so one of our ladies, who's about as hypocritical as you can get, jumps out of her seat and starts running down the aisle, just dancing, doing the Watusi, man. And I'm sitting up there and I said, that chick couldn't tell the truth standing on the Bible looking at Jesus. And here she is doing her shouting. It made me so mad I want to spit at the floor. I said, You jerk, you. I'm just sitting there getting so mad at her. I'm sitting on the, you guys don't sit up here. See, we have, it's lonely up here. I feel like Elvis. Are you lonesome tonight? Man, if I fail alone up here. And I'm sitting on the pew, and the Holy Ghost speaks to me. Spirit of the Lord just brings these thoughts into my mind. And what are you doing? I said, I'm doing what all Pentecostals do. I'm judging. And I began to inform the Lord because he didn't know. That babe's a hypocrite. She don't have tithes. She don't come to church half the time. She's got a tongue that needs a driver's license. And here she is doing it. I didn't mind her doing it out in the toilet, but don't do it up here where everybody can see your nasty hypocrite self. Now watch, this happened to me. See, God loves me because I'm stupid. And I'm honest about being stupid. And because when I mess up, I'm able to confess. Some of you people that never confess, I'd be terrified. You act like you got everything right in your life. And while that crazy chick come dancing by, I'm sitting up there doing a slow burn. I'm going to pray for you. You get AIDS. That's what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to give you the gift that just keeps on giving. Said, you hypocrite. And the Lord speaks to me and he says, well, she's worshiping me. What are you doing? I said, Lord, she's a hypocrite. I said, most of the people in this house are hypocrites. Most all the people in this house have got some issues in their life that they need victory over. But I take worship and praise from anybody who's trying to be sincere.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I don't care what kind of skeletons you have in the closet. I don't care how many times you've broken vows and you fail God. If you make a fresh, woo! If you make a fresh effort to God, God will accept it. God will accept it. And I think he's worthy to be praised. I think he deserves our praise. Can you sit down? Can I talk a little bit here? I want to. There's three wonderful scriptures. One's in Ezra, one's in Psalms, and one's in Job. And they all basically the same thing. He says, know ye not that the Lord has required less of thee than thy iniquities deserve? And then Psalms 103, about 8 through 10, he said, he has not punished us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to iniquities. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Not them that have it all right, but them that want to have it all right. Remember what he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. It didn't say, blessed are they that are righteous. He said, no, blessed are they that want to be righteous. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after. I wish I could get a witness in this mausoleum here this morning and get you to tell me there are times in your life you wish you were better. There are times when you wish you didn't have impure thoughts and bad attitudes and react the wrong way. Anybody in the house besides me, you can honestly say, either shouting or standing up or dancing, whatever you want to do, that God has rewarded me less than my sins deserve. God has rewarded me less than the mistakes that I've made. Are you ready? Somebody needs to shout, but I'm still here. But I'm still here. And I'm not going to let anything or anybody separate me from the love of God. I am still here. Did you get what I said, old Reverend? Did you get that? That sinners in turmoil need a God in turmoil. Yes, now, I'm proving to you from the scripture. You can sit down. I'm almost there. Proving the scripture. He said, my heart is turned within me. What it literally says in the Hebrew, I'm in upheaval. Because my holiness and my righteousness says, judge, punish. But that aspect of mercy and tenderness and goodness and kindness says, pardon, forgive, restore, reconcile. Man, I wish I had a witness here right now. When them stinking bunch of hypocrites, those Pharisees, brought that woman in John 8, I was getting kid. They call her the adulterous woman. Where's the adulterous guy? You can't commit adultery by yourself. It takes two to tango. Now, you may not believe me because a lot of people don't believe me, but I'm telling the truth anyway. I asked the Lord about that because the Bible said that they caught her. Watch this. Now, they got pretty explicit. You talk about rated X. This is rated X. He said, we caught her in adultery. Watch. In the very act. Shakamo. And I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, how did they catch her in a sexual act, in the very act of adultery? And I felt the Holy Ghost said to me, I sent him. I said, what? I sent him. You sent those schmoes to catch that lady in an immoral act? Yes, I did. Why would you do that? I intend on forgiving her. You got to hear me, because sometimes religious people are really stupid, and I'll show you how stupid it is. These people were stupid. They were stupid. They said, we've got somebody guilty. I know what we'll do. We'll bring him to the feet of Jesus. You're stupid. You don't want to bring the guilty to the God of grace. You don't want to be the fallen and the failed to the God of glory. You're as dumb as you can be, because he is not going to condemn. He is going to forgive. He is going to pardon, because grace is greater than guilt. Yeah. I wish I could get you on my side right now. Please be seated. I know I'm going all over Abraham's fig tree. I'm so excited about this. You have to forgive me. I'm 72 years old. And I'm in love with the one who loves me. Now, it may mean nothing to you, because all you care about is your hair and your dress and how you look and all that stuff. Fine. But this morning, God dealt with me and said, love you. Got your back. Heard your prayer of repentance. You're forgiven. I love you so much, I won't let hell have you. I won't let the people who have the elder brother spirit destroy you. I'm not saying we're not guilty and we don't deserve some kind of correction or punishment, but the turmoil in God's heart in this chapter turns around and said, my repentings are moving in me. My heart is turned within me. Because of the way their antics were and their stupidity, I really, in my holiness and righteousness, I need to judge them. And yet here's this pity and this mercy and delight and kindness turns around and says, but I loathe to judge people. I love to forgive people. Now, I know we make a big deal out of us talking in tongues, and we make a big deal out of Jesus' name baptism, and rightly so. And we make a big deal about how we live and how we look, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder when the Pentecostal movement is going to start making a big deal of how we love. I'm on live screen. Whatever the Antichrist stuff is, that's what we're on. And they're probably watching this now, so they're there. And when I get home, they'll be all ticked off. Fine. I got a wonderful family in our church, and they've been with us for years. And their daughter is a pain in the neck. And she's a rebellious little rat, and she's just challenges everything, and she won't listen to mom and dad, and her dresses get shorter and her chest gets out further, and she's dressed like Clarabelle the clown. She's painted up like some kind of fool, and she don't believe in that Pentecostal jazz. Fine. And so what does she do? She leaves our church and she goes messes around with some moron that just got out of jail. Well, he's got the morals of a barnyard dog. He's salivating all the time. And so he says, she's going to prove to her mom and dad that, you know, she can handle this. Well, she gets pregnant. The minute she gets pregnant, flesh leaves. And now she's pregnant. Guess where she heads? And rightly so. I think some of the reason why some of our kids get in trouble, they go to their dirty friends sleeping under the bridge, is there's too many elder brother spirits. I think anybody that messes up from our churches, I think they ought to be welcome here. I think they ought to think this is a refuge. I'm not saying we're justifying misconduct. I'm just saying we're justifying grace and forgiveness and mercy and restoration and healing and deliverance. Let me try it again. God would rather forgive you than punish you. God would rather restore you than ruin your life. So sit down. And so here she comes into the church. Now she's made a mistake and she's going to have a baby. She has no daddy. She has no husband. And then it's thrown on me. She wants to dedicate her child to the Lord. I went, what was that? She wants to dedicate. Well, now me being a jerk sometimes, I go, don't do that. You're crazy. And like the Lord says, what's your problem? What's your problem? Would you like me to bring up the junk in your record jacket? Would you like me to show on the TV screen all your thoughts and all your actions? She needs mercy now. You're going to give her judgment? Ooh, it was like God just went, slap, slap. So I turn around and said, what date you want to dedicate the baby? We'll dedicate the baby, we'll dedicate you. Listen, as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And if anybody needs the church, that little girl needs the church right now. And if anybody needs their friends, they need the friends in the church right now. Just because we show love and mercy, that doesn't mean we justify their mistakes. But we do justify God's grace and God's desire that God would rather forgive. Please be seated. I hope I'm not hurting you, Doc, in any way, okay? I know where I was. I was back at John 8. And these Pinocchio folks who stuck their nose in the tent said, oh, my God, that chick is having a sexual orgy here. Oh, my God. She's violating the law, and the law means more to us than she does. Please hear me, Pentecostal movement. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the institution of the church. I thank God for the body of Christ. I thank God for the traditions and the teachings that we have. But let me help you. Sometimes they have to be laid aside for the worth of a soul. Remember what Jesus told them that day when they were mad because he healed on the Sabbath? He said, which of you, having a sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it and bring it out. Right. He appealed to their monetary lust. He challenged their Sabbath keeping with, look, a person is more valuable than a sheep and is more valuable than an oxen and is more valuable than the world. He said the whole world's not worth the value of one soul. And he got them so mad about that, he said, therefore, listen to this. I'm going to try to reach you living dead right now. How much better? Yeah. See, it didn't do nothing for you. He said, how much better is a man or a woman than a sheep?
Right.
You would move heaven and hell to get that sheep out of the pit? Oh, yeah, because that's profit and loss. That's money. I'm not interested in money, God said. I'm interested in souls. I'm interested in divine destinies. And how much better is a person than a sheep? And if you would do what you could to get a sheep out of a hole, why can't God do what he wants to do to get a soul out of sin, to get a soul out of trouble, to get somebody out of the mess that they're in? You got to hear what I'm trying to tell you. God's on your side, baby. He's on your side. He wants you to win. You got to hear me. I'm sorry. I'm all over Abraham's fig tree this morning. Crowds make me nervous. Yuck, yuck, yuck. You ready? Let's get back to the lady. I feel so sorry for her. I mean, they're dragging her down the street. She got caught in a very bad situation. She didn't have time to powder her nose. She didn't have time to put a nice long Pentecostal robe on. She's going down the street dressed in a Band-Aid. And they're just dragging her like she's a piece of meat, because sometimes to religious people, a mistaken person is just a piece of meat. And they drag her down and do the dumbest thing you could ever do. They dropped her in the feet of Jesus. Hey, we caught this lady in the very act. I can see Jesus say, I know, I sent him. Oh, you bunch of Pentecostal Pinocchios. Yeah, I sent you. I had you stick your nose in that thing. Yeah, why? Why? This why? Because the woman knows she's living a life of failure and shame and degradation. And she knows she's not welcome in their religion or in their church. Now, I'm not trying to turn this into a whorehouse, and I'm not trying to say, well, let anything go. No, we have standards, and God has standards, and that's fine. But our standards should not be so strong to say, you're not welcome.
Right.
I heard the Bible say, neither fornicators, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Here we go. And such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified in the name of the Lord and by His Spirit. If anybody in this house has been forgiven anything, I want to hear from you. If you've been forgiven since you've been saved, I want to hear from you. I'm loved by a love that will not let me go. I'm almost there. Excuse me, Rev. You ain't got to pay me. I'm a millionaire. It's fine. Listen. And they bring the woman, and Jesus, the Bible says, stoops down on the dirt like he didn't hear him. And they start accusing him. Hey, Jesus, we caught this chick in the very act of adultery, in the very act. And Moses said that a person like that ought to be stoned. What do you say? He just keeps going. I don't know what he's saying. Like, you know, you're taking stupid to a new level. You keep pushing me, I'm going to put your life up on a TV screen. And when they keep going and keep going, I love what Jesus says. And he raised himself up. Boy, that's a revelation. That's a prophetic picture. He raised himself up. And he raised himself up. And I like what he says. He just smirks at him and goes, all you schmoes that have no sin, beat her up. Isn't it funny how Jesus can say something to you and shut your mouth? Like he did with that woman at the well. Remember that woman at the well who came and asked for a drink? Jesus asked for a drink of water. You know, God can ask you a question that will shut your mouth.
Yes, sir.
He turned around and said, go call your husband. I ain't got a husband. That's right. You've had four of them. The guy you're shacking up with now is not your old man. That's right. Isn't it funny? Watch this. She was living in sin, shacking up with a guy who didn't have the decency to give her his name. And yet before she, oh God, you're going to shout on this one, Lehman, or I'm never talking to you again. You ready? And before she got her life cleaned up, he offered her living water.
Yeah.
I said he offered her living water. She was shacking up. Her life was messed up. Maybe there's something in your life this morning that is messed up. He's still offering you living water. He can help you correct it later. You ain't got to get everything right in your life to receive the Holy Ghost, to be baptized in Jesus' name. All you got to do is ask for mercy and forgiveness and repent. Woo! Now, we Pentecostals, we emphasize a lot about cleaning things up, and I don't think we're wrong on that. But he offered her living water, and she's shacking up.
Wow. Yeah.
We wouldn't do that. We get people coming and living together. We got to get them separated, and we got to get them a 10-week Bible course, and we got to do this. And I'm going, let me try it again. I heard that old guy say this 30 minutes ago. You got to meet the love of God before you meet the law of God. If you do not meet the love of God, the law of God will frustrate you.
Right.
I'm back to my story, John 8. I haven't lost it. And he stood up, you people that are without sin, cast the first stone at him. And the Bible says they begin to depart from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the oldest guy had more sins. He's practiced a life of sins, especially religious sins. I wish I could have been there with a tape recorder. You know what I would have loved? Are you shouting now? Are you doing good, or are you just doing your staring thing? You okay? You got this guy as a pastor? You ready? When he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. I wish I would have had a tape recorder to hear the sound. What sound? Thud. 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 Thud, 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 thud. And the only one that had the right to throw a stone didn't throw a stone. He said, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? No man, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Woo. God wants somebody in this room this morning to start over, to try again, not to be held hostage by mistakes you have made. I left my watch at the house. I don't know what time it is. Tell me what time. I can't see the clock. I'm half blind. What is it? Please be seated. I'm struggling to try to reach some people. I'll go into a carnal level. I'm sure I can reach you now. You ready? Any parents in the house? Come on, don't be embarrassed. Man, you're picking up. Yeah, I got a kid. Come on. The stork didn't bring it, Doc. You ready? Parents. How many parents besides me have had your children act stupid, violate what you taught them, go do things you asked them not to do? Now, while this is me, I'm on live screen. Five. My dad was an old German. He was made out of cast iron and steel. My mother was a Irish gal, McLaughlin, and she was sympathetic and kind and tender. And you never wanted the old man to find out what you did. You wanted mom to find out what you did, because the German guy from the Luftwaffe and the Gestapo, when he found out that you just robbed something, or you broke a window, or you gave a teacher trouble at school, judgment's coming. I specialize in pain. I'm going to correct this, because when certain people have certain attitudes, their response is always anger. Not mom. Mom, she was disappointed that I did what I did. But she wasn't angry. She was hurt. I tell you what, two of the most terrible words in my life I could ever hear from Mildred Arnold was when she would say, oh, Jeffrey. And I got so small, I could walk under a pregnant aunt with stilts. I felt so, my dad would just go, bang, bang, just, you're in the house for 7 years, get in here. But my mother would turn around and say, how could you do that? And when I would see the tears come down my mother's face, I realized it wasn't a violation of rules. I had unknowingly hurt and wounded someone who loved me deeply. Wait a minute. When we sin and we do stupid stuff, deliberately or unintentionally, you got to grab a hold of this. We not only violate law, we hurt the one that loves us.
And if we could learn to understand that actions can hurt God deeply, we would not do them. We would be careful to make sure we didn't do that kind of stuff. Am I right? Am I right? So here we are with God going to deal with Ephraim, deal with Israel, Judah. And he turns around and he says, watch this. This is so powerful. You know, very few times in the Bible does God ever ask himself a question. But he asked himself a question here two or three times. How shall I give thee up? How shall I bring judgment on you? What's he say? Because I love you so much. Well, you're not getting it. You parents, am I right? That when your children disobey and disappoint you, you loathe, unless you're a sadistic jerk, you loathe giving your children correction or a spanking or a whipping. Well, we got one lady over here put her hand up and dad put his hand up. The rest of you, you want to beat the fire out of your kids. I'm glad I don't live in your house. Most parents, if their brains are working, hate to have to correct their child. Hate to have to spank them. Even though they may need chastisement or correction because you love them so much. But you understand that if you don't stop them from doing what they're doing, they end up hurting themselves. They're going to end up disappointing the destiny that God has appointed for them. So reluctantly, you have to give them a spanking or a correction or a chastisement. Just think of this. God is on record in Hosea here, and he's saying, how shall I give thee up? There's a revelation there. He said, how shall I make you like Adma? How shall I make you like Zeboim? I've never heard a sermon on those two places in my life. Adma and Zeboim were the sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, sir. They were the two cities of the plain. And when he fried all these other guys into crispy critters, he fried them too. And he said, how shall I deal with you like I dealt with them? Seeing I love you so much. Yes. And I care about you so much. How can I? And then the Lord just turns around. He says three times. He asks the question, how shall I? Then he turns around and says, watch, he's having this debate. Give him judgment. Give him mercy. Give him punishment. Give him pardon. Don't cut him no lip. Cut him lots of slack. He's in this debate. It's a God in turmoil. Which way shall I go? And then finally, he comes to a conclusion. This is what I love. He comes to a conclusion. He says, I will not.
Right.
Three times he says it. I will not judge them. I will not punish them. I will not destroy them. Watch. For I am God and not a man. I can make things work better for them. I can turn their lives around. I can bring deliverance to them. I can make them to become everything I want. I will not. You better thank God in your life that when judgment was coming in your direction, God turned around and stopped judgment and brought grace and brought mercy and brought forgiveness and reconciliation. Can I preach 5 more minutes? I know that I'm struggling right now. I know I am. But please bear with me just for a second. The Bible says that in chapter 1, chapter 2, Hosea married Gomer. Now, you may differ with me, but I'm right. You can differ with me, but I'm right. When he tells Gomer, chapter 3, go marry a woman of whoredoms, that does not mean she was a whore. He had already been married to Gomer and had children by her. She became unfaithful and left him, and he judicially put her away. In chapter 3, the Lord turns around and said, okay, go love a woman loved of her neighbor. Go love a woman of whoredoms like Israel is to me. You got to get this. God put Hosea through the tragic hell and havoc in his family life so he could better understand how God felt towards Israel.
Sometimes God will allow you and I to go through some stuff that hurts us and half kills us, but it's only so we can understand how much he loves somebody else and how much he wants to help somebody else. And he turned around and he said, go love a woman, love her neighbor. He just says, I went and sought Gomer. And by the time I found Gomer, she was a slave. She was a piece of meat. She had been used and abused by men all over the place. She was just a plaything. She was a haggard old thing. And he turned around, found her at the slave market. Can you imagine bidding for your one-time wife? He said, so I bought her. 15 shekels of this, half a loaf of barley. What he did, he bought her half price. Because that was the price of a slave, and he bought it half the price of a slave. And said, I brought her back to me. Now, I am convinced he never stopped loving her, even though she left. But when he bought her back, the love may not have been at a zenith, but it eventually grew. Yes. When you come to God, your love for God may not be very high, but if you will stay with him and learn of him, your love can grow. Yes. Am I preaching that bad? The debate that was in the heart of God when God turned around and said, I want to save them. I don't want to judge them. I want to let them go. I want to restore them. I want to help them. I want to bless them. Isn't that why Jesus in Luke 19 sat on the side of the mountain, and when he beheld Jerusalem, he said, he wept. He wept over the city and said to them, oh, Jerusalem, all the things that belong to you, that were in the agenda for you, now they are hidden from your eyes because you knew not, watch, the time of thy visitation. Someone in this house right now, this is the time of your visitation. This is the time for you to turn around and say, with the help and the grace of God, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to come back to God, or I'm going to come to God for the first time. Why don't you stand with me right now? I don't need to go any further. I need people right now to respond to what I'm saying to you. He loves you. He cares about you, and he's turned because he's in turmoil, but he's in turmoil because he knows you're in turmoil. Just like a parent hurts when their children hurt, he's our father, and he hurts when we hurt, and he wants you to win at life. Now, I don't have no scary stories. I don't have any evangelistic baloney. I'm just here to tell you, you're loved by a love that won't let you go. And I'm a fool to think that I can get you to come and pray over law, over restrictions, over rules, over regulations. It'll never happen. But if you can meet the love of God. The only reason Paul became such a great apostle to the Gentiles is in Acts 9, he met the love of God before he had to embrace the law of God. Now, If you've never been forgiven, well, then just play your little silly game. But if you've ever been forgiven, and if God has come to you many times and touched you and said, I'm not happy with that. Can I say something? I'm very sorry. You don't have to pay me. I didn't do very good this morning, okay? Yes, my daughter, Dina Leanne, she's just a little girl. She's got fire engine red hair. She's just 6 or 7. And I was at the snack bar in the house. And Dina Leanne come walking in. She went right by me. She went into the bedroom and slammed the door. And like any typical female, Dina Leanne, what's wrong? Nothing. I said, Dina Leanne, come out here right now. Come out here. She comes out and stands to me, and she's looking, and I said, what's wrong? She said, I was at school today, and we were taking a test, and the teacher called me up in front of the class and said that I was cheating on the test. I was looking at some answers, and she gave me an F. And I said, okay, come here. Now answer your dad. It's as real to me as it was 25 years ago. I said, were you cheating? Yes or no? She said, she starts crying. She says, no, Dad, I wasn't cheating. I dropped my pencil and it went over and I just went over to pick it back up, but the teacher thought I was cheating. I said, okay, now let me help you with this. She said, even if you were cheating, you're still my little girl. And I will never love you less because you disappoint me. I said, you are not up for adoption, and I am not mailing you to Tupelo Children's Mansion. It ain't gonna happen. And as God is my witness, Doc, when I went to put my arm around her, that little redhead sobbing just fell over on my chest. She said, oh, Dad, oh, Dad. And I said, honey, I love you sort of like God, with a love that will not let you go. Yes, yes. Somebody need here, you need to pray. And you need to somehow get a new grip on your perception of how much God loves you. And that he doesn't want you to be lost. Even if you are guilty of doing some things maybe you shouldn't have done. And if you would like, if you would like to feel the embrace of the God in turmoil that is saying right now to every devil and every lying spirit, I will not give them up. I will not turn my back on them. I will not judge them. I will not damn them and condemn them. I wonder if you had enough courage to leave where you're standing. You don't even have to kneel, but come up to this altar. And if nothing else, ask God to let you understand how deep he loves you. He's in turmoil now because some of you are in turmoil. His holiness says, judge them. His mercy says, pardon them. Which will it be? I'm waiting on you right now. If I don't have anybody going to pray, I don't have anybody. I can't believe some of you senior saints are not running up here. You got more stuff to be forgiven of and more stuff. Is turned within me, the Lord said. My repentings are kindled because I don't want to punish them and I don't want to chastise them and I don't want to write them off. And maybe they are guilty and maybe they are doing things they shouldn't do. But my wounded love turns around and says, come on, come on, let's get together. Come on, let's get together. The prodigal's father did not bring up the boy's past. The prodigal's father embraced the boy, kissed him and hugged him and threw a party. That's what God's wanting to do right now for a few minutes, to throw a party, to throw a party. Come on, believe what I've tried to tell you. You're loved by a love that will not let you go. He restored Jonah. He restored David. He convicted David. Don't you understand what conviction is? That's not shame and embarrassment. That's love doing its greatest work. He convicted David because he was being quiet. So he said, I repented and I confessed and thou forgavest me. That's all he wants to do. But you got to be honest. Confess. Repent. Ask God to help you. God deliver us from the elder brother spirit that defines everybody by their worst moment. God is not defining you by mistakes that you made and decisions and choices you made. He loves you. That's why he had Calvary. Calvary was the results of God in turmoil. And he wanted us saved, and he wanted us forgiven, and he wanted us restored, and he wanted us reconciled. Come on, I gotta leave it with you. Pray, pray. Pray, 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 pray. How oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth his brood, but you would not. Now your house is left desolate. He's wanting to gather you. Your sin is no problem. That's why we've got the blood shed. Your sin's no problem. It's this attitude of resistance and resentment that he can't deal with. We have to get rid of that.